Please open your Bibles to the Old Testament, to the book of Psalms, as we will read from Psalm 22. And our text will be found in Isaiah 53. Now, because we are in the so-called Passion Weeks, it would be fitting then to hear something about the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we read of that here in Psalm 22, first of all. Hear then God's holy and inspired word. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, "He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him." But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and praise him. All you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. So far, the reading of Psalm 22. And then we turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 53. And our text is to be found here in verse 10 of Isaiah 53. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you shall make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So far then, the reading of God's holy word and the reading of our text. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, Isaiah chapter 53 is the most powerful Bible prophecy of the suffering of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 is a close second to it. But Isaiah chapter 53 gives us a close look at what the Lord Jesus had to endure. We could also say it gives us the inside scoop to why the Lord Jesus Christ and how the Lord Jesus Christ suffered, especially during his last days of his ministry. And what is so remarkable about it is that this Bible prophecy that we have here in Isaiah 53 was written no less than some 700 years before it actually happened. Some will say Isaiah 53, it's a dark chapter. Others will say Isaiah 53, it's a haunting chapter. Well, true enough, yes, it is dark. There is something somber about it. There is something haunting about this chapter, true enough. And yet, there is something that is quite remarkable to be found here in this chapter as well. When we come to verse 10 of our text here, verse 10. The curtain of gloom, as it were, is pushed aside somewhat. And we begin to see something of the wonderful light that shines over all of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. In this verse, we have the prophecy of suffering. And this prophecy of suffering is bridged over into a prophecy of glory. And I trust you know what I mean with that. So there is suffering, but there is also something of the glory about it as well. And that makes Isaiah chapter 53, verse 10, a very remarkable verse. And so I want to speak on that with the help of the Lord, the Holy Spirit. And so I want to consider with you this morning, the pleasure of the Father. The pleasure of the Father. In the first place, it is grievous for Christ. Secondly, it is encouraging for his offspring. And then thirdly, it is prosperous for the Lord. Now, congregation, no one in his or her right mind takes pleasure in the sufferings of others. Personally, I even have a hard time seeing animals suffer. And I think many of you are that way as well. I certainly do not take any sort of pleasure in it, to be honest with you. It is therefore humanly inconceivable that it would please anyone to see much suffering in this world. It is humanly inconceivable how there are fighters in this world who are out to just cause people to suffer for no other reason but then to show their power. And especially as what has happened in the Middle East and continues to happen, particularly in Syria and some of the other places, it is inconceivable how some people must suffer and how others take pleasure in such suffering. So then, what about our text here? There we read, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." Is there some warped sense of pleasure with God the Father to see his Son suffer as such? Does God take pleasure in the suffering of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ? Now, we know from other Bible passages that the Father has a deep and lasting love for His Son. One time, in fact, He declared it, and it was broadcast from heaven at that time, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So, how could the Father now take pleasure in seeing His Son suffer, you could ask? Now, we know that Christ's enemies, yes, definitely, they took pleasure in seeing Him suffer. The Jews, as it were, they tripped over each other to see Him crucified. And once they had Him on the cross, well, you know what they did. They mocked Him, they jeered, they ridiculed Him to no end. And no doubt it was a great grief to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it was promised that He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But the rowdy Jews, they took pleasure in it. And it was a sinful pleasure, to be sure. The Roman soldiers too, they took pleasure in the suffering of Christ. Just think of the spectacle that they made of Him when they blindfolded Him, when they punched Him in the face, and when they lashed Him, and when they did all kinds of evil to Him at a particular time, even putting a crown of thorns on His brow. It was a grief to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as it was prophesied as well in Psalm 22, which we have read and sang about. "They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet." The Roman soldiers therefore also took great pleasure in seeing Him suffer. And it too was sinful pleasure. I can go one step further even and say that Satan took great pleasure in the suffering of Jesus Christ. Satan thought that he had it made at this time. He finally found a way to attack the Son of God. And in attacking God, he attacked the Son, and he took great pleasure in it. Imagine he managed to get the crowd against Christ. He managed to get Him to suffer the worst cruelty that mankind could ever put upon a person. And if there was to be any joy in hell, it was no doubt during this particular time when darkness fell on the earth and when the Lord Jesus Christ was heard to cry out with a loud voice, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was a grief to Christ. And Satan took pleasure in it. It was wicked, sinful pleasure. But now, did the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ also take pleasure in the suffering of Christ? Did He? Now, if there was to be any sort of pleasure with the Lord God about the suffering of Christ, dear people, it obviously could not have been a sinful type of pleasure, because God and sin, they are opposite to each other. They are as far removed from each other as east is from the west. So then, why does our text say, "Yet it pleased the Lord," speaking there of God, "yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him"? Well, now, Bible language scholars are quick to answer that the words of our text are very compact and that they have a much deeper meaning than what lies on the surface of the language. And we can say already, no, the Father did not take pleasure in inflicting His Son in any way. There was no cruel delight in the Father to inflict as much pain as possible with His Son. But the deeper meaning of these words is as follows. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him is that the Father was pleased with his bruised one. That is how we may interpret it. The Father was pleased with his bruised one. In other words, the sacrifice the Son made was pleasing to his Father. Now let me explain this to you in a little bit more detail. As you know, Christ suffered according to the divine plan. Within the Trinity, a plan was put together to redeem a fallen human race. And in order to redeem such a fallen human race, it was necessary for death to come about. And this divine plan included the need, therefore, for such a death, for such a sacrifice, for such a dying, for such a shame-filled death, in fact. And the divine plan was perfectly executed by Christ's suffering and death on the cross. And that satisfied the justice of the Father. And it was a holy pleasure, therefore, to the Father to see His beloved Son so obedient to this divine plan that they had made together, this divine plan of redemption, though it required a very, very grievous time for the Son, Jesus Christ. And it was a holy pleasure to the Father to see His Son so much in love for sinners on the earth, for sinners like you and me. It was a divine pleasure to the Father to see such love in His Son. And why was that? Well, because the Father Himself, you see, has such love for sinners such as you and me. Christ Himself once said that if you have seen me, you have seen my Father. And so, if you have seen something of the love of Christ, dear people, and when you see something of the love of Christ, particularly in His suffering for sinners, then you have seen something of the love of God the Father that is deep in His heart for sinners like you and me. And that He took pleasure, therefore, in His bruised one. This is also why it says in John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life." It pleased the Father to do so. He took pleasure in giving His Son. And so I ask you, have you seen something of the love of Christ for you in His suffering and in His grief? Have you seen something of this love of the Father in the suffering of Christ? Then you will understand at the same time that this same love for you is what the Father has in giving His Son as a sacrifice for sin. And that is how you and I must understand these words, "Yet it pleased the Father to bruise Him." He has put Him to grief. And we can say then with great certainty that it was not a sinful pleasure in seeing Him suffer, but it was a holy pleasure in seeing Him execute this divine plan of salvation through sacrifice. Through sacrifice. Or you could say it this way yet. What Christ accomplished on the cross perfectly satisfied God His Father. It perfectly satisfied Him. But the light begins to shine through the gloom brighter yet, you see. When we continue to read our text as follows, When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And so let me therefore declare to you in the second place, the pleasure of the Lord as it encourages for his offspring, as it is encouragement for his offspring. Now, there is some debate amongst translators about these particular words here, whether the you should be a he in the line, when you make his soul an offering for sin. Was it God the Father who made Christ's soul an offering for sin, or was it Christ himself who made his soul an offering for sin? But when it really comes down to it, it does not really matter, does it, which translation or which interpretation you have. The point is that Christ's soul, or better yet, his whole being, was made an offering for sin. His whole being, you see. Christ not only suffered in the body, dear people, but he suffered as well in the soul and with his soul. He suffered body and soul. And that Christ suffered in the body, well, that was obvious to all. You could see it on him. The beatings on his face, the lashes on his back, and the nails through his hands and through his feet. It tells of bodily suffering, doesn't it? But Christ also suffered in his soul at the same time. His inner being, his emotions, his psychological being, his very connection to his Father, you see, was torn apart. He gave his body and he gave his soul as an offering for sin. Now, dear people, when we fell into sin, it was not only that our body was affected by sin, but our soul has been affected by sin as well. It is not only your body that has been ravaged by sin, but your soul has been ravaged by sin as well. Our bodies lost that perfect image of God, but our soul lost it as well. Our souls lost that living, loving, breathing connection with God. And that's a tragedy of the fall through Adam and Eve. And therefore, it is not only your and my body that needs saving, but also your and my soul which needs saving, you see. And this is why believers confess already with our Heidelberg Catechism in those wonderful words that I with body and soul belong to Christ my Savior, my faithful Savior Jesus Christ. And so when Christ saves you, dear people, he saves you completely, body and soul. When Christ saves you, your body and its actions will then fall in line with the will of God again. And your soul's connection with God is restored again. And what an encouragement that is. What a desire this brings on and should bring on in us to be saved from our sin. But what comes out very strongly in our text, what follows, and read it with me. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days. And what we are told here is that Christ has seed. Or, as it could also be interpreted, that Christ has offspring, and that he has a great multitude of offspring, so that you could actually interpret it not only as seed singular, but as seeds plural. Now, what's so wonderful about that, you ask? Well, Christ's sacrifice and offering for sin has produced seed. It has produced offspring. And believers, you see, they are his seed, they are his offspring. This is why we are told, for instance, again to Psalm 22, a posterity, literally a seed, shall serve him, and it will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. Now, why are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ called seeds or posterity or offspring? Why use that particular term, you ask? Because as seed, believers have their life from Jesus Christ and in Jesus Christ. As you know, in nature, the seed from a plant have their life from that particular plant, and often from the most beautiful part of the plant, namely that of the flower. And the seed from a plant is the closest akin and alike to the plant itself. Well, so it is with believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So it is with the offspring of Christ. They are the seed, they are the offspring of the most beautiful and of the most attractive part of Christ, namely His loving sacrifice. They have their life from Him and through Him, and they will be most like Him, you see. And that makes them, of course, devoted to serve Him as well. Now, at the same time, this raises some questions, doesn't it? And the question that needs to be asked, are you also of the seed and of the offspring and of the posterity of Jesus Christ? Are you, as the Apostle Peter speaks of it, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible through the Word of God that lives and abides forever? Have you found yourself already attracted to His loving sacrifice? And are you now beginning more and more to be devoted to Him? Well, if you are, be encouraged. Be encouraged, because there's more yet to be said about this, because our text goes on to say the following: He shall see His seed, He shall prolong His days. Christ shall see His seed. This means not only, dear people, that Christ is alive and that He is well, but that Christ sees the reward of His sacrificial suffering and death. He shall see His seed. This means, first of all, that Christ's eye is upon all those whom He has redeemed by His suffering, by His sacrifice, and by His death. His eye is upon you. He sees you. He looks down on you. And He looks down upon you with great pleasure, you see, especially you who are born again. And when, with a measure of enthusiasm, you are willing to show to one and to others that you have a new life in Christ, He looks down on you, dear people. And He does so with much sympathy, as He sees you struggling against temptations, struggling and battling against indwelling sin. He sees you with great sympathy. He looks down upon you with great compassion as He sees you working through your grief and through your loss and through your loneliness and through your pain, through your anxieties, through your impressions. He sees you. He looks down upon you with great compassion. He shall see His seed. And so, dear ones, His eye is constantly on you. He watches over you more than a concerned parent. Moreover, He looks down on you with delight. He sees an image growing in you that He Himself delights in greatly. He sees a beauty developing in you that you yourself may not even be aware of yet. He sees in you the loveliness of a bride in the eyes of the bridegroom. He shall see his seed. And again, let that be a great encouragement to you. Let it give you the comfort and the joy to know that his eye is on you. Not only should that be a comfort and a joy to you, but it should also be a powerful reason at the same time to stay clear of sin. Imagine that at this particular time and with this description behind you, imagine you now committing a sin in secret perhaps. Your wife doesn't know about it, your husband doesn't know about it, your parents don't know about it. But he does. He sees you. He sees you. And just knowing that he sees you should then be a powerful reason to stay clear of any and of all sin, to refuse to watch certain things on your smartphone, to refuse to take in certain things, to refuse to engage in certain activities, to refuse to eat this or to swallow that or to smoke, whatever it might be, because his eyes are on you, you see. And he knows exactly what you are doing, even what you are doing in privacy. What an alert that should be for each one of us to stay clear of all sin. And I believe that the more you begin to realize this, that he sees you, boys and girls, young people, the more you realize that he sees you, the more you will want to keep yourself from sin. I remember as a young teenager, I thought of going to a place where a Christian should actually not be going. And so I asked my dad if I could. He did not say no. He did not say yes. But he did say the following to me: as long as you know that Jesus still sees you even when you're there. And that in itself kept me from going to that particular place. And so young people, boys and girls, the Lord Jesus Christ is one powerful savior of sin. His sacrifice has proven it, doesn't it? But he is also an awesome protector from sin. His eye is on you, you see. And whenever you realize that, and it's good to realize this, it should be enough to keep you from engaging in any sin. Knowing this, you see, will keep you and will guard you from the attacks of the evil one. Christ sees you. He shall see his seed, so says our text. But this means more yet. This also means that he shall see what happens in the future. And yes, with Christ there is a future. With Christ there is a future. There's no future with the world, but with Christ there is a future. In fact, our text says that he shall prolong his days. And this basically means that his future is endless. And in this endless future, dear people, he shall see his seed. He shall see his seed right into the future. He shall see all those who are born again from him. He shall see his seed, and that will be a huge number of them, a multitude that no one can really count when it really comes down to it. He shall see them. And what a joy that must be, and what a joy that will be for him at the end of time, when he shall see the multitudes of redeemed all around him. The multitude of the redeemed. What a joy it will be when Christ shall see his bride, that is the church, all in one place, all together, and that in glory. No doubt, tears of joy will be shed when he will embrace his beloved, and when they will embrace him. And at the same time, he will wipe those tears away. Will you be there with the redeemed? Will you be there to be embraced? Do you look forward to that great day of the Lord, dear people, to that joyful event? Job. We all know who Job is, don't we? In all his grief and all his sorrow and all his pain and all his loss, he could still look forward to that event when at a certain moment he told his friends, I know that my Redeemer lives, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. How my heart yearns within me. Does your heart yearn for that day? Christ's heart yearns for it, to be sure. Our text says, he shall see his seed. But there's more pleasure yet to be spoken of with the Father, as I want to touch on it briefly yet. In the third place, it is prosperous for the Lord. The final words of our text, they glow with glory. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. The pleasure of the Lord is that his Son has proven to be obedient to the divine plan, that the Son would see his seed, and that the joy of seeing his seed would be prolonged. It would be eternally prolonged. And the question is now, would that fail? Could that fail? No. Definitely no. In fact, the pleasure of the Lord will prosper, so we are told. It will see success. Failure is altogether out of the question. The plans of the Lord. And here we must understand it to speak of that divine plan of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The plans of redemption, those plans will prosper. Now, we live in a very pessimistic age, don't we? The world has taken a downturn towards paganism, and ungodliness has become rampant. Idolatry is up and piety is down. Superstition has a heyday, and faith is in the decline. Polls tell us that many churches have people leaving, particularly young people. And when we hear this and when we see this in our day, it is so easy to become discouraged. One thing I need to tell you is don't believe all the polls that are made as well. And so we could ask, according to the polls, is Christianity on its way out? And is outspoken atheism on the way in? Is that the way things are going? Is faith in the Lord Jesus Christ on the decline? And will it be soon phased out? Don't believe it. Don't believe it. The plan of our triune God, this divine plan, is prospering. Our God, dear people, is in control. He is working out his plan of salvation, and that from people of every nation, tribe, and tongue. And yes, also from the Islamic nations, God is bringing his people out. They too are embracing the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The suffering sacrifice of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have its full effect. You see, this too is part of the pleasure of the Lord. It shall prosper in his hand. So are you part and parcel of this plan of God, dear people? Are you a small part and reason of this pleasure of God? If not, I urge you this morning to escape the displeasure of the Lord by turning away from sin, repenting of it, and seeking forgiveness with the Lord God, who says He is a forgiving God to all those who come to Him. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who has made such a great sacrifice of His own body and soul. In other words, to say in a very simple way, believe on the Lord and you shall be saved. And that too, you see, is part of the pleasure of the Lord. Now, Isaiah has shed some wonderful light on the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow. And it is all according to the pleasure of the Lord. May we go home to reflect on that pleasure, and may we be witnesses to that pleasure of the Lord one day amongst the multitude who are saved, young and old. Amen. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God our Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be and remain with you all. Amen.